This is a Renewed Covenant Ministry message. Every message delivered by this ministry strives to show the relevance of the most important covenant ever revealed to God's people. The New Covenant. A covenant offering grace through faith, thereby renewing the law of God in our hearts and minds through the manifestation of the only begotten Son and eternal Word of God, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, the firstborn among many brethren. The majority of our audio messages come from our Sabbath Bible studies, delivered by Brother J.S. Lowther at a Sabbath convocation centered around the patriarchal family structure near Marietta, Ohio. Contact us by mail at Box 134, 140 Gross Street, Marietta, Ohio, 45750. Find related messages relevant to the systematic theology offered by Renewed Covenant Ministry at renewedcovenantministry.com. And now for the message.
You know, it's good to even look at those obscure little things. Almost all the prophets, major or minor, have a record of when their prophecies were given. And that biblical calendar links us back to a time where we go, okay, we're going to stop what we're doing, and we're going to see what God preserved for us to consider. And so most of the time I've noticed these are very uncomfortable things, though. They're like, look at your sin. I'm going to stop you in your tracks and say, stop and look at your sins and iniquities. So that's kind of what you see here. And so with that introduction, we're going to go for our focal text, which is going to come directly out of Ezekiel 1. And I'm going to read Ezekiel 1 through 2, and then I'm going to do some exposition on that and then tie it into Ezekiel 3, and that's going to make the whole of the message that we're going to look at today. So if you are in Ezekiel, I'm going to start in Ezekiel 1, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord written, preserved by Ezekiel the prophet under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jeconiah's captivity. The word of Yahweh came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar, and the hand of Yahweh was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and the brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. Their feet were straight feet, and the soles of their feet was like the soles of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings, and on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their face, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they were every one straight forward. Whether the spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned in the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of beryl. And they four had one likeness in their appearance, and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, They were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was the Spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went. And when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the Spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of the terrible crystal stretching forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were the wings straight and one towards the other. Every one had two, which covered on this side, and every one had two, which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host or an army. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of sapphire stone. Upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw the color of amber and the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And when I saw, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. First in chapter 2. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered in unto me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord Yahweh. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there has been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou doest dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, and whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like the rebellious house. Open thy mouth, and eat that I give thee. And when I looked, behold, a hand was set unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was therein. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations, mourning, and woe. And we will end here in reading God's holy word for our introductory text that's written to us. Well, the beginning of the book of Ezekiel, quite frankly, is pretty hard to understand. Wheels within wheels, creatures that have representations. The appearance of them is almost hard to even imagine what it's talking about. The power that he's talking about that moves them forward, backwards, always going straight ways, not turning, and all these things. It's just hard to all keep track of how it actually went. And I am by no means going to talk about UFOs, just so everybody knows, because I've heard that message once or twice. And don't listen to it. I fall asleep during it. And so what I am going to talk about, though, is just in looking at Ezekiel 1, what can we extract out of it easily that I can be sure of its interpretation from other scriptural passages? The first thing I would like to point out is that the glory of the Lord is dreadful. The glory of the Lord's dreadful. Whatever he saw was terrifying, he says. It was a terrifying thing. What he knows is that the creatures all have the representation of the tribes of Israel's head figure tribes. We know that for sure. It's a theme throughout Scripture. You know, you have the man, which is Reuben, who's the head of a group of tribes, three tribes. Then you have the ox, Ephraim, who's the grouping of another group of tribes. You have the lion, Judah, who's the grouping of another three tribes. And then you have the eagle, which is Dan, who's the grouping of another three tribes. And that makes 12 tribes altogether. And so we know that this prophecy is speaking about Israel, right? And that should be kind of common sense once you read chapter 2. Go and speak to Israel, the rebellious house, right? And so that's what we can extract boldly. I think I can affirm that boldly and say, yep, that's definitely what it's talking about. But it's not really until you get in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 24, that you start to get to the point where you realize why all of this majesty and all of this vision had to occur in order to shroud, as it were, what Ezekiel was going to see. And what he saw was first heard. What he eventually saw was first heard. He says, I heard the noise of their wings, of the creatures, like the noise of great waters. That's not the first time in Scripture, or I shouldn't say, that's not the only time in Scripture we hear that. That's exactly what the apostles heard in Acts chapter 2 at the day of Pentecost, was the noise of rushing waters, great waters. And it gives us this exact description of what that means, as the voice of the Almighty speaking. He doesn't want us to be confused that he heard something in his head. It wasn't the still small voice that Elijah heard. It is the voice of speech, literal voices, loud, rushing voices. And what he says to us is that immediately after this, he hears the voice of the Almighty, and then he starts to see the vision of a man sitting upon a throne. And the throne is above all the stuff that he's seeing, and he describes it in certain ways. He says he's basically seeing the appearance of Yahweh clothed in fire, guarded in fire, the destroying fire of Yahweh. He's seeing the vision of Christ. He's seeing Christ in the body, the expressed image of his person, if you remember the book of Hebrews and other places in Scripture. That's what he's seeing. He's seeing the glory of Yahweh in this way, still veiled, so he can't see it. But though he's able to see this amazing thing, that's not the thrust or the focus of the book of Ezekiel. Though this is what most people want to see in Christianity and in the world, they want to see God. They want to see something mysterious. They want to see something that is impractical to reality, quite frankly. Something they don't know what to do with. What do you do with this other than fall upon your face? And rather what we hear from Ezekiel is after the glory of Yahweh is shown to him in this appearance and in this way, and he falls on his face and he hears the voice speaking, and it only speaks to him after he falls on his face and humbles himself before the fear of God, before the throne of God, that he then is told something after the Spirit enters into him in verse 2. He's spoken to the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit enters into him, and speaks unto him. Now he's not dealing in audible voices. He's not hearing the voice of the rushing water. He's not hearing the voice of the Almighty. He cannot take. He cannot bear the sound thereof. Rather, what he hears is the voice inside his head, so to speak, inside of himself, speaking to him in the way prophets would know, and sets him up on his feet. The Spirit itself gets him up on his feet, and he begins to hear the word of Yahweh. And the first thing that he says unto him pertains to those creatures that he saw, that if you remember, all of them had kind of, there were four of them, but then they all four looked like one another. And so they were kind of all the same, but one had one visage that was more like this and one like that, and one like this. But they all shared some connection because they were supposed to represent the tribes of Israel. They were to represent the children of Israel and their rebellion. In this case, what they should be looking like serving the Lord in his glory. And so, for whatever reason, God chose that representation. He then takes him immediately back once he's full of the Spirit of God as a prophet. Once he's set up on his feet to speak, he's empowered to speak. He's no longer on his face before God's glory. And now he's speaking to him about practical things. practical things, not uncomprehensible glory, not fiery images that you can't comprehend, that you have to fall on your feet, not noises of many waters that are so hard upon your ears that you can't even comprehend its meaning, because that's God, omnipotence, that's God, infinite. You can't deal with that. You can't handle that. But instead, here's what you can handle. But Christianity today, and unfortunately, Christians in general, they always want to know what's behind the veil. What's behind the fire? What's the image of God look like? What's the glory of Yahweh that I have not been given answers to telling me? Rather, this is what God speaks clearly, comprehensibly, and easy to understand. It's not wheels within wheels. It's not wheels above creatures. It's not understanding how the soul of the creature, the spirit of the creatures are moving things around and things are just, what's that mean? Rather, here's what you hear. I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that rebels against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this day. Who wants to hear that? It's so much easier to hear Ezekiel 1. You know why? Because you have no idea what it's talking about. You can sit there and pretend it's about UFOs. You could sit there and pretend it's about something else. You could pretend that it's about anything but repentance. But the truth of the matter is Ezekiel was sent to preach repentance. And why he had to see that, maybe one day we'll get the answer. But I don't think it's going to be in this life, and I think everybody who speculates as to its meaning has no idea what they're talking about. That's my personal opinion, and I think it's pretty well founded. But here's what we have to focus on. There is a rebellious nation and a rebellious house of people. They're impudent children. They're stiff-hearted. And that is who the prophet is sent to. That is why the prophet is given the Spirit of God to preach to them. And he is to speak to them, thus saith Adonai Yahweh. Thus saith my Lord Yahweh. That's what he's supposed to say to them. And then he's going to preach to them, you're rebellious. You need to turn from your sins. You need to repent of your ways. You need to come back to your covenant Lord. And you need to submit yourself to him in the way that he wants you to. And he will bring you out of this captivity. That's the whole story. Now, God's planning on doing great things in Ezekiel. If we read through the book of Ezekiel, you'd eventually get the prophecies about what the future kingdom is going to look like, what it's going to look like when everyone has to come and worship before Yahweh. You're going to get to see things of how the temple was reestablished in beautiful order, how Christ officiates in his priesthood, and all these things that are still mystical and shrouded, but they give us a glimpse of what things are going to be like and what to expect in life. Right? But where does it all start? It all starts with telling impudent children that they have a stiff heart and it's time to repent. And that's the easiest thing to read out of the book of Ezekiel. That's the message of all the prophets, really, but that's the message of Ezekiel. And the Lord even tells them, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to want to hear you. They're going to forbear. They're a rebellious house. Now, why does he use the word house? Is because there's two usages of the word house. Sometimes when we use the word house, we're talking about the northern tribes of Israel. Just the northern tribes, the house of Israel versus the house of Judah, or as in distinction from the house of Judah. In this case, he's talking about all of Israel, the whole house of Israel, every single one of them, as he deals with throughout them. And then he deals at other times in here with those of Israel who have the Spirit of God, who are going to be resurrected. You'll eventually get to that in the book of Ezekiel. Those who are going to be raised up in the Spirit of God, like an immense multitude, like an army. But in this case here, he's speaking to the whole house of Israel, to all Israel, to Israel, and every Israelite needs to hear this. You're a rebellious house, but you're going to know there was a prophet among you, because my book's going to stay there, right here, even though you don't like it. You ever thought about that? The vast majority of the books in the Bible condemn Israel as a people. Vast majority of it say we're sinners, transgressors, full of iniquity, covenant breakers. We're not the best people in the world. God makes special covenants with his people, and yet you break them. You're rebellious to them. And so, What does Israel do under the directives of the Spirit of God? They keep the book that condemns them and tuck it away and keep it forever. And that's how you show that God works with the people, because why would you want to do that? Why wouldn't you write a book that tells you about how great you are and cling to that? Why would you cling to the idea of your total depravity? Why would you cling to the idea of your iniquitous behavior? Why would you cling to the idea of your rebellion? Why would you use this as a lesson for all the nations? Well, because that's the message of the gospel, that's why. The message of the gospel is that we're fallen, we need raised up, and that the Spirit of God's going to do the work to raise us up. But that does not relinquish the message that's found in Ezekiel. That when the Spirit of God comes to you and puts a word in your mouth to speak to a rebellious people, that you decline and go, well, I know they're not going to listen. I mean, it's only your Spirit anyway, Lord, that can change the hearts of men. So what do you need me for? What's my job in this? I mean, I don't want any contention. I don't want to have to preach something they don't want to hear. They're just not going to like me very much. That's right. But I chose you, and I gave you my Spirit, and I gave you my knowledge, and I gave you my understanding. Don't be rebellious like them. Did you notice that part? Don't be rebellious like the rebellious house, he tells them. What do you think he's trying to communicate to them? Thou shalt speak my words in 2:7, he says unto them, whether they will hear, whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say to thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I will give you. And what's he give them? He gives them the roll of a book, obviously representative of Scripture. But which Scriptures is it representative of? And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. There was written therein lamentations, mourning, and woe. All bad things. Nothing good. All curses. What's he feed Ezekiel? What does he put in his mouth to preach to the people? Punishment. Cursing. All the troubles that are coming upon them. I find it interesting that 2:6 says, thou son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. I actually hear the great commission in that when I hear the Lord telling his apostles and his disciples, you're going to take up serpents and scorpions, and you're going to drink deadly things, and don't worry about it. I think that that's kind of like the quote-unquote Old Testament, though I don't really believe in the Old Testament interpreted that way, the pre-Christian manifestation commission is what that is. Don't be afraid of them. And so the prophets had a job to do. If you were to go on to Ezekiel chapter 3, we see even more practical advice. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll, and go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat the roll. I don't know. I have one of those cartoonish minds sometimes, I guess, and I think of a man opening his mouth and just shoving it in. Sticking it in there. Now I put it there and you bring it out. And he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat. So now he's saying, digest it. Fill your bowels, graphic language, with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go get thee unto the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. You aren't sent to foreigners. You're not a foreign mission. You're not a foreign missionary. You're not sent to people who have a language you've never heard. You're not sent to even people who have a dialect that's hard to understand, which is why he says hard speech, hard language. You know, it's kind of like if you go deep, deep south, or you used to until televisions changed the way everyone talked and makes everyone talk the same. It used to be if you went somewhere like Mississippi and if you were from somewhere like Maine, the two people talked totally different. Not that they couldn't understand each other, but it was hard speech. It was hard language to understand. He's saying, I'm not going to send you to people who you're going to have a trouble talking to. You know, Ezekiel's a priest. He's a son of Buzi. He is a descendant of Aaron. He's educated, is the point. He knows the law. He studied in the scriptures. You have to be a good reader and a good writer in order to know the scriptures and teach them. He was able to speak. He could speak to people. But he's telling him, you can speak as well as you've been taught. Better, even. But they're not going to hear you. I'm not going to send you to people where it's going to be hard for them to understand your vocabulary. I'm not going to send you to people who won't know your dialect. I'm going to send you to people who will hear you and understand you, but they will not listen. They will not hear. And they will not perceive. Though to you my words are like honey, though the curses of God, lamentation and woe, and mourning are going to be to you like honey in your mouth, to them they are going to absolutely rebel against it. Now, we talk enough about it, I think, to know how this works. This happens by the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Ezekiel got, remember? The Holy Spirit came and to Ezekiel and filled him up as a prophet. But every person who hears the word of the Lord and rejoices at it, we're told in Scripture, like we read in Mark 4, every person that hears the word of God and is excited about the hearing of the word of the Lord, even when it's cursing, even when you know it's cursing, rejoices at the justice of God, sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb, right? That's what you do. If you don't do that, you're rebellious. You see the point? If you don't rejoice at the justice of God coming upon a nation, if you don't rejoice in the justice of God correcting a people, if you don't rejoice in the justice of God changing the house of Israel from a sinful people to a people begging for his mercy by whatever lamentations, mourning, and woe they have to go through, then you're rebellious like them because you hate the justice of God. But when the Spirit of God comes upon you, takes hold of you, and shoves it into your mouth, it's sweet when you digest it in your mouth. It's sweet to the taste. Verse 4 and 3 says, he said unto me, Son of man, get thee unto the house of Israel and speak my words to them, for thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech, of a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of strange speeches or of an hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. So it's not that you're not going to understand them either. Surely had I sent thee to them, they would have hearkened unto thee. What a slap in the face. Kind of like Jesus said whenever he was manifest in the flesh. What did he say? He said, if I went and preached to Sodom and Gomorrah, if I went and preached to Nineveh, like in the days of Jonah, they'd repent in sackcloth and ashes. But I'm talking to you, and you go, oh, we don't need to hear this. We don't need to hear that. We don't got to hear the word of the Lord. We aren't rebellious. We don't need to hear that. Verse 7 says, the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee, for they will not hearken unto me. For all the house of Israel is impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces, your forehead strong against their foreheads. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So what's he telling me? He says, there's scorpions you got to worry about. Briars and thorns getting pricked, getting hurt, getting poisoned, right? And that's what they're going to do. That's the type of rebellion they have. But then he says this to them. He says this to him. Because you have my spirit in you, because I've sent you to do a mission among these people, because I sent you to prove them, I'm going to harden your head. I'm going to harden your face. Not in the way they're stiff-necked. Not in the same way. That's a stiff-neck rebellion. But I'm going to make sure you speak the words that you need to speak before a wicked and perverse nation, before impudent children, before people who don't want to hear you, and you know they hate you, and you know they don't want to hear the words of correction, you know they don't want to hear all the things that you got to speak from my word that's going to bring upon them lamentations, mournings, and woes. But I have set your face by my spirit to preach the words I've given you regardless. You don't care. You're not going to care at what they say. You're not going to care when they don't like you. You're not going to care that they want to hurt you. You're not going to care that they won't let you come to their conferences. I'm sorry, to their synagogues. You're not going to care when they don't want to hear the things you have to say because you're speaking my words and you know my words are right. That's the story of the book of Ezekiel. Not the wheels within a wheel. Not the mystery of the glory of the Lord. Not the mystery of the things we don't understand that he hid his face from and fell upon his face in worship. That's the introduction of the things we don't know. The practical application of Ezekiel is in verses 2 and 3. That's how you read the rest of the book, really. You know, I think that everyone who has the Spirit of God is able to do this. I think everybody who has to stand on the Word of God and preach the Word of God, whether that is in just regular conversation or whether that's in town, whether that's when a friend asks you about it, that's when your brother and asks you about it, when your mother and father ask you about it, whenever anybody who is around you of that house asks you about the things of God, you have to be an adamant stone. Set on the rock, set on Christ, set on Scripture. Scripture's my defense. Scripture's my word. That's the honey in my mouth. I don't want nothing else. I digest the word of God. That's what's in my bowels. That's what's in my belly. That's what I'm going to preach to you. If you don't like it, oh well. They can't understand or hear you anyway, according to what we're told here. They're not going to listen to you. They're going to want to hurt you. But that's exactly the type of preaching America needs today. That's the type of preachers you need. We don't need Joel Osteen's buttering up the Word of God to make it nice and smooth. No, we need preachers and teachers and pastors and evangelists and all the people who work the ministry preaching and standing on the Word of God and not being ashamed. America is a rebellious nation. America is a rebellious house. America, with all of its past great glory, has no glory any longer. We are looking at judgment because of our sins, and it's easy to see. It's already here. It's blooming. It's going to unfold. And all the kickback that you're going to hear is not coming from the media. It's not coming from bad government. It's not coming from the antichrists. They're but a sword in the Lord's hand to execute vengeance upon a wicked and rebellious, impudent children. That's all they are. How often do people get off track and start complaining about the punishment of the Lord when in fact what they need to do is go back to the Scripture and taste its honey? That's what's applicable today. And it's applicable every day. It was as applicable in the time of Ezekiel as it is right now. It's as applicable in the fourth month, the fifth day of the month, as it's going to be on the eighth day of the seventh month. It doesn't matter. Pick a time. It's time to repent. There has to be people in the world And I'm not saying this just to justify my own self when I take adamant positions and set my face against people for their sins, their rebellion against the Word of God. However, I do find confidence in this, that from the time the Lord said, "This is my word, stand on this," that I have taken great confidence in that stance, knowing that when I go to be judged, I will be judged by that standard, and He will say that you stood on my word. That's all I really want to hear. When I compromise, on the other hand, and become inadamant, and I become flexible and movable, and I become conducive and not pointing out the sin of the people that you have to deal with at times, that's when I know I'm wrong, because then I'm rebellious like they are. Matter of fact, everyone who's ever felt adamancy, strength, that is, in the word of the Lord, who has flexed on that, knows exactly what I'm talking about. They know they've rebelled, and they know what it feels like, because that word that was honey in your mouth becomes bitter, and your belly starts to get upset, and you get diarrhea in your bowels. Graphic language? Well, Ezekiel gave it to us to consider. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces. It's a face-off. Thy forehead strong against their foreheads. It's a headbutt. As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. But you got a harder head than they got. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, verse 10, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, hear with thine ears, and go get thee to them of the captivity. Unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, Thus saith the Lord Yahweh. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, he says, go speak it. Go tell them the words that I put in your mouth. You notice the parallel to what we read out of Mark 4 and 10? Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart, in your heart, and hear with your ears. What was said in Mark 4 over and over again? What is said in other Gospels time and again? Seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not. Seeing they see not, hearing they hear not. He that has ears, let him hear. Where do you think they got that idea from? Not from sleeping, but from being awake and hearing the word of Ezekiel whenever they heard it. Verse 12 goes on and says, Then the Spirit took me up, and I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, saying, Blessed be the glory of Yahweh from His place. You notice when Yahweh speaks in His glory, it becomes rushing. It always becomes great and mighty. I heard also the noise of wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of the great rushing. See, it goes crazy again. Things are starting to get, what's it mean? What's it mean? It's the first thing that goes through your mind when you start reading this stuff. What's it mean? So the Spirit lifted me up, Ezekiel says. It took me away, and I went in bitterness, in the heat of my spirit, anger. But the hand of Yahweh was strong upon me. Then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Aviv, and dwelt by the river of Kabar, and I sat there where they sat, and remained there astonished among them for 7 days. And it came to pass that at the end of 7 days, that the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, now listen to this. Took them a whole week to get this next revelation. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou give him not the warning, Ezekiel, man of God, pastor, preacher, teacher, when I tell you what to say and you don't say it, when you won't give them the warning, not speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, not from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered your own soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him that he die, because thou hast not given him warning that there's a stumbling block there, he shall die in his own sin. His righteousness, which he has done, shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. His righteousness counts for nothing. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy own soul. 22, and the hand of Yahweh was upon me, and he said to me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Just stop and consider what he's talking. He's talking about liability. He's saying, because you have the Spirit of God upon you, because I have put my words in your mouth, because I have given you the sweet taste of my word, because I have set your face like an adamant stone, because I have given you the strength to stand in my word, because I have given you the ability to withstand all the wiles of the devil, you are accountable if you do not stay adamant. You are accountable if you do not say you've got a stumbling block in your road. Even though you know they're going to rebel, even though you know no one wants to hear it, even though you know they want to trip and fall on their face, that's what they want to do. Don't believe for a minute that there's anybody out there who wants to spurn the word of the Lord, hate the word of God, and still go to heaven. Okay? Whatever that means. Because they don't. The man of God wants to jump over the stumbling block or move it out of the way or break it in half with a hammer. That's what the man of God wants to do to a stumbling block. He doesn't want to fall flat on his face so that he can say, oh, I'm saved. That's contradictory. It's not true. Now, there are some people who are walking at slow paces, and there are some people walking at fast paces, and we don't know how fast or slow a person is walking towards that stumbling stone of destruction. And you may speak to someone doing what you're told to do with the Spirit of God, by the word of the Lord, and say, there's a stumbling block coming up ahead. And from a distance, they could be running. They could be jogging. They could be walking backwards. You don't know. That's where our perspective is. But nevertheless, you still go, there's a stumbling block ahead. And though you know that most likely that one is going to be a rebellious child and not want to hear you, you still go, there's a stumbling block ahead. You're going to fall and break your face. Then it's on them. That's liability. Because God's given you the ability to see the stumbling block, because God has given us the ability to know his word, because God has given us the ability to love his law, including mournings, lamentation, and woe. We have a duty to do, especially ministers of the gospel. There are no prophets nowadays, but there are professors of the gospel, those who profess the gospel in that light and sense of the word. There are those. They have a job to do, and if they don't do them, they're false prophets. They're not to be trusted. They're false teachers, teaching their own way. That's what they're doing. They need to preach the word of the Lord as it's given to them. And if they don't have the adamant stone to do it, then they need to be disregarded. They're there to actually go, nothing's in your way, keep running. You should probably run a little bit faster. You know what? Don't jump either. Just, you know, run. Maybe you should try to do the duck walk. Until they stub their toes, break their knees, and fall over on their face. That's what people do when they say, there's no law, there's no iniquity, there's no sin, there's nothing you've done wrong. You guys aren't rebellious. This is just the way things are. This is just the way the world works. We're just on some great cycle. It's a cyclical situation. We're just going in a cycle. You know, God's not really responding to sin. He's not really punishing you because you're rebellious. This is just the way it is. It was predestined that way. You believe in predestination, don't you? You don't got to worry about preaching about the law and the gospel. You see the point? God hardens faces for a reason. God gives you strong-headed people for a reason. God gives us the people that need to preach because he needs preachers for his own purposes. And I don't mean need like God needs us. I mean as in he wants there to be, so there is need that way. Don't confuse me. I also find it incredibly interesting that verse 11 tells us this. Go to them of the captivity. Go to them of the captivity. Who's he preaching to? People who have yet to be taken captive? No. He's preaching to those who are slaves in Babylon, already taken captive by the river of Kabar. Those who already have reaped some of what they've sown. And he's going to them and he's saying, I know you're a captive. I also know that you're deaf and you can't hear. I also know that your eyes are closed, that you don't want to see what I have to say. But God sent me to you, and you need to repent. That's my job. And if I don't do this, if I don't tell you this, it's my fault. God's going to judge me for it. I also find it incredibly useful, words that you can hear plainly and see plainly, that he says unto Ezekiel, go unto thy people. Now we can say, well, yeah, of course, Ezekiel was an Israelite. His people were Israelites. Of course he's saying that. Why not? Well, the reason why is because we could oftentimes, in our context, pattern ourselves after many of these things in Scripture and go, oh, this is a great message. This is a great idea. I don't know how many times I personally have actually heard messages preached from Ezekiel 3. But where does he direct them to go? Foreign missions? Nigeria? Angola? Hong Kong? India and Nepal? Or to his own people? Where's the prophet's first calling? A matter of fact, where's all the prophets in Israel's calling? To their people. Why in the world is the West that is being destroyed exactly as Ezekiel is saying, is rebellious exactly as the house of Israel was, who are adamantly hardened in rebellion, stiff-necked? Why in the world would anybody go and preach to anybody else right now? You know why? Because they're afraid. That's why. Because they don't have adamant hearts, adamant stones. Pun intended. And so, I'm going to go back to another example of this, which we already read once, and just read a section of it out of Mark 4 and ending. I think this is pretty much the gist of all that we need to hear. Mark chapter 4. And I want you to consider, not everybody's like Ezekiel. Not everybody was like the apostles and prophets. Not everyone is like Christians. Mark 2 verse, or 4 verse 2 says, Christ taught them many things by parables. And he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass that as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. The fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. Immediately it sprang up, and because it had no depth of earth, when the sun was up, it was scorched. Because it had no root, and it withered away. We've seen that already this year, haven't we? Seen things that were planted, didn't have a good root structure. Not enough dirt on them. Dirt dries out. What happens? Plant dies. Didn't grow. It's not that it didn't grow. It's not that the seed didn't sprout. Right? Some fell on thorns. Thorns grew up and choked it out. Remember the apple tree that you had to clear all the, we had to clear all the vines away from? That's what he's talking about. It yielded no fruit. Others fell on good ground and it did yield fruit and it sprang up and it increased and it brought forth some 30, some 60, but some 100. But they all brought forth fruit. Our place is in there somewhere if we're Christians. If we can hear the words of Ezekiel, if we can hear the words of Christ, if we can hear the word of God, though it be bitter to some, it's to be sweet to us. Though it be woe, mourning, and lamentation to some, it's sweet to us because it's the sound of repentance. He that has ears to hear, let him hear, he says. Now the apostles gave us, as we read earlier, the whole explanation of what this is about. And I think that it's highly important to take those two considerations and put them together because, you know, you can't take two prophetic utterances and just slam them together and create harmony. Exactly. It never works that way. It wasn't intended to be understood that way. But what you can do is this. What is the common theme? Have ears to hear. Have eyes to see. If you look at this scripture and you get hung up in Ezekiel 1, looking at wheels within wheels and creatures with wings and things above that and that above this and this that goes this way and that that goes that way, and you get stuck right there, just go to chapter 2. You'll get the answer to whatever that's all about. In simple terms, repent. You are among a rebellious people. Don't be rebellious like them. Hear my words. Hear the word. If you have been set to be an adamant stone, if God has put that in your heart to stand your ground, if God has put it in your heart to be a hard-headed preacher, then preach. You can tell them all day long. It's like sweet honey in your mouth. And all day long they will respond, it's not. I hate what you have to say. All day long you can say there's a stumbling block in the way. You need the gospel of Christ to save you. You need the law to direct your paths in life. You need to go back to the word of God. And they're going to go, I don't care. I don't want to hear that old ancient garbage. It's a fairy tale. And they're going to go and they're going to fall. And they're going to break their face. And you're going to say, I told you so. But that's what you're set for. If God springs up the word and the faith of his word in us, bring forth fruit. Because if you don't bring forth fruit with what God's given you, if you don't become adamant in your faith, you don't become fully convinced of the clearness of the Word of God, where it speaks clearly to us, you may be demonstrating yourself to be one of those vine-wrapped trees. No fruit. And what fruit grows is nasty. You may be demonstrating yourself, even worse, to be a sun-scorched seed. Come up just with the little bit that it was given from its inception and then dies away quickly because it had no root. These are important things, I believe, to take time every year to focus on. Whenever Ezekiel's vision comes around on our liturgical calendar and the Sabbath that falls in that week is used, which is what I try to do for everybody, you could never not hear this enough. It will never get old because it's sweet in our mouth. Understand?
This is Holy News Covenant Ministry.